Now, one of the things that I've noticed is that the church has a mission, and as a mission, it is to impact the world around it. But if you take a little bit of time to look back over history, one of the things that often happens as the church is trying to have an impact on the world is that the world often impacts the church. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be a preserving element in the world, and we're called to be light to a dark world. But if we're not careful, as our Lord says, salt will lose its savor, and perhaps the light will be hidden under a basket. The church at Laodicea had lost its savor. It had become rather lukewarm in its witness. It had taken pride in its wealth and in its comfort and ease. And the church was becoming like the city around it. What's interesting as we follow these churches is to see the way in which the church in the midst of these cities often took on some of the characteristics of the city around them. Laodicea had become a leading commercial center in its time. It had become the leader of the wool industry, manufacturing both common and costly garments, and it was also known for its medical schools, specializing in ear and eye ointments. It had been devastated in AD 17 by an earthquake, and they had received financial assistance from the Roman government. But when an earthquake struck in 60 AD, the city officials of Laodicea refused any financial assistance. They had ample supplies. They had ample resources to take care of the problem. They didn't need outside help. They could do it themselves. In fact, they even helped neighboring cities around them. They had become self-sufficient. And it was certainly that independent attitude that spilled over into the church. The culture was having an impact on the church, not the other way around. And Jesus doesn't commend them for anything. You'll notice that many of the churches we've seen, he commends their works, their faithfulness to the truth, but he commends nothing here. He begins with reproof. As a doctor, he diagnoses the problem, and then he offers the solution, the remedy. And so we're going to look at those two things as we look at the text this morning. Jesus, as in the other churches, introduces himself here. And the introduction, the words that he uses to introduce himself, have something to relate to the church to which he's speaking. Here he calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. The identification of himself doesn't come from the vision in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, as many of the identifications of Jesus have come from, but rather it comes from the very beginning of the book of Revelation, verse 5, where we read, "And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." He is the Amen. What is it about Jesus that he would identify himself as the Amen? But the fact that he is the one who fulfills all the promises of God. The word amen, we know it, don't we? And so did those who gathered to worship in the time in which Jesus is addressing the church. It was a common word in worship. It was the affirmation or the confirmation that what was being said was true. And Jesus is saying he is indeed true. He is the God of truth. It is an allusion back to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16, in which we read that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless him by the God of truth. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, that all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Christ. And so Jesus is calling himself the true one. But he's also the faithful and true witness. That is, whatever proceeds from his mouth is true. We read in Isaiah, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." He is the faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation. Now we know that, don't we? We know that the two books of the Bible that begin with "in the beginning" are the book of Genesis, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and the Gospel of John, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That is, that Christ was there in the beginning, that all three members of the Trinity, one God, three persons, were there at the beginning of the creation, the Spirit hovering over the abyss. And the Word of God, Jesus himself, there in the beginning, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and that he is the beginning of creation, but not only the physical creation. Paul tells us he's also the beginning of the new creation. "For you," he says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "if you are in Christ, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation." So what is the point? Why is Jesus identifying himself in this way? And the point that Jesus is making to his church at Laodicea is that they needed to be reminded of who he was, because they were going astray. They weren't being faithful and true witnesses. They were boasting in their self-sufficiency and independency. And they needed to recognize that all things are from him and through him and to him, and to him belongs all the glory. And so Jesus begins to reprove them. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot." At first glance, it may seem strange to us. Is Jesus wanting them to be cold? I don't think so. We know what it means to be hot. It means to have a passion and a conviction and a commitment and a zeal. But why would he say, "I wish you were either hot or cold"? Well, the imagery that he uses comes from the region in which Laodicea was located. About 6 miles away, near Hierapolis, there were hot springs. And they were used for their medicinal value. By the time the waters arrived, however, to Laodicea, they were rather lukewarm, and it's been reported that because of the calcium carbonate in the water, the lukewarm water would actually have a nauseating effect. So rather than being useful for medicinal purposes, the lukewarm water would be something that people couldn't drink. It would make them sick. And in Colossae, about 11 miles away, there were cold springs. And those cold springs were pure and refreshing. And so Jesus is taking the imagery from the location of Laodicea, from these two springs, from the hot spring and from the cold spring. And he says, there is value in the hot spring and there is value in the cold spring to refresh us and to renew us and to reinvigorate us. But there is no use in the lukewarm water. And he's saying to the church, I wish that you were one or the other, but you are lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then he describes what this lukewarmness is. He says in verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. To use a phrase of our present day, the people of Laodicea were saying, I'm good. I'm really good. I need nothing. All is fine. They were saying that they're satisfied with all they have. They were rejoicing in their wealth and perhaps possibly even thinking for a moment that their prosperity was a result of their spiritual health. That because they had enough faith, the Lord was prospering them. But Jesus says here, you think you're sufficient. You think you have enough. You have everything that you need in this life. You can do it all yourself, but really what you don't see and don't understand is that your perspective is wrong. Your analysis is messed up. You are actually wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind, and naked. He's saying to the church of Laodicea, and he's saying to the church of the 21st century, he's saying to us, oh, you think you have everything there is to have, but you're wrong, you have nothing at all. As long as everything is going fine and there's no problem, you think that everything is sufficient and that you're doing well spiritually. There appears to be a correlation here, a correlation in their thinking that their outward condition is indicative of their inward condition, that their physical comfort is a result of their spiritual strength. It was certainly the case in the affluent society around them. They were comfortable. They were well supplied. They didn't need any resources from Rome to help them rebuild after the earthquake. But they had medicine to help their physical healing. But Jesus says, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out. He reproves the church at Laodicea, but not without giving a remedy. And that's what we find second. Notice what he tells them. How are they to overcome this condition? He says to them in words that sound just like the words that we had read to us this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus is saying, buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, this isn't the kind of gold that you see on the commercials. When the economy is going bad and we are being bombarded with individuals who are actors telling us that we need to buy gold in order to prepare for our future so that we can be secure in the midst of a national crisis. That's not the kind of gold Jesus is speaking about here. And by the way, Laodicea had plenty of gold. He's saying, buy from me gold refined by the fire. It's not gold that can be purchased in the marketplace, but rather it is purchased from, it is bought from Christ, not with money. But if Peter's right in 1 Peter chapter 1, the refining is the refining fire of suffering. The gold that is purchased is not gold of wealth and ease, but gold that requires those who would have it to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You remember those words in 1 Peter, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by faith. And then he goes on to say that it is for this reason you can rejoice, though now for a little while you've been vexed by various trials. And then he goes on to say that these trials have a purpose. And the purpose of those trials is to purify us as gold is purified by fire. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, who has taken comfort in their wealth and their prosperity and in their self-sufficiency, he's saying to them, come, buy from me gold refined by fire. How do we procure such gold? It's by faith in Christ alone. A faith that is tested and tried and purified by the fiery trials that come. And then he goes on to say, but not only are we to counter this self-sufficiency, this lukewarmness by purchasing from him gold, but he says also that by this gold you may be rich. Wait a minute, I thought they were. No, he says you think you are. But richness comes not in material wealth or possessions. And then he goes on to say, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves. One of the amazing things of the church of Laodicea was that they were known throughout the region as a supplier of black wool, not white wool. And they sold garments of costly value. But Jesus says, come and I will clothe you with white garments. White garments were the garments of the priests. But also, if you remember, chapter 1 and verse 14, we read of Christ himself. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire. Oh, the purity of the garments that Jesus gives. And he clothes us with garments. He clothes our nakedness. He clothes our sin in his righteousness. That's what he's speaking about. Come to me, those who are naked, and I will clothe you. Come to me, those who have trusted in your own righteousness, and know that It's my righteous robes alone that can clothe you with pure garments. And then he counsels that we are to take the salve to anoint the eyes. It's amazing, isn't it, the way he uses the very images that they're familiar with. The garment industry and the medical industry, of which they were well acquainted with, and they were known throughout the region to produce a salve that was able to cure the eye diseases. They took a stone and they ground it to powder, and they produced a salve, and they were able to restore sight. Jesus is saying, don't buy that salve. It may give you physical sight, but it can't cure the blindness of your heart. Come to me, and I will give you that salve which will make you to see. You think you're well supplied. You think you're self-sufficient. Jesus says you are deceived. You need to come and buy at my store. You can't purchase what I offer with money. It requires faith. Jesus woos them and he encourages them in love and discipline, not only to repent, but to renew their fellowship with him. I'm fully aware that the words of verse 20 are so often taken out of context. They're used in evangelistic ways. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. It's not in terms of evangelism that Jesus is speaking here. As he woos his church and exhorts her and disciplines her and reproves her and counsels her, but rather, it is that he desires to renew that fellowship with his lukewarm church. It's not a call to conversion, but a call to communion, to fellowship. One of the commentators, Greg Beale, takes our minds back to the Song of Solomon. And I want to just take you there for a moment. Perhaps you'll remember that the Song of Solomon describes to us the love of a husband for his wife. And in the case of Solomon 5, verse 2, it is the bride who is inside the chamber, the bedchamber, and her husband is knocking on the door of the bedchamber to encourage his wife to continue to express her love to him and to let him enter. But at first, she hesitates to do so. Listen to what we read in chapter 5, verse 2. I slept, says the wife, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with drops of the night. She said, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. You see the picture there, don't you? It is a renewing of that love between a husband and his wife as she at first hesitates, but then opens the door. And that's what Jesus is referring to in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea. He's helping us to see and to understand that as a church that is grown cold or lukewarm, that we are to be all about the work of repentance and renewing that relationship with our bridegroom, with Christ himself. And the remedy that Jesus offers includes faith and zeal and repentance and renewal. What happens when you've grown lukewarm? Well, you start trusting in the comforts of the world. But Jesus tells us that if that's the case, we need to buy from him. Buy from his store. Buy from him garments and gold and salve. That we need to be zealous for the kingdom and no longer lukewarm. We need to repent and renew our fellowship with the King of Kings. And what will be the results? Jesus says, you will rule with me. Our Lord, we're told here, disciplines those whom he loves. He draws them. He draws us to return to him, to repent of our sin, to renew our fellowship, and to receive his eternal blessings. Friends, perhaps you find yourself there today. Maybe you've found yourself lukewarm in your zeal for the Lord, for his witness to the world. Lukewarm in your works, trusting in and taking contentment in the comforts of this life. Perhaps you claim to know Christ and you confess him as Lord, but you think everything is just fine. That you really don't need anything. But friends, if you give yourself an honest evaluation, you begin to see that you are poor and pitiable, blind and wretched. And if that's the case, you need to come to Christ. Come and buy at his storehouse of the one who's willing and able to give his richest blessings without money. Don't hear me wrong, though. It's not cheap. It will cost, but it's worth every bit of the cost. Jesus said, if you will be my disciples, and he uses a strong word, remember, in the gospel? If you'll be my disciple, you must hate your father and your mother, your brother and sister, and even your own life. He goes on to say, you must count the cost. What's he saying by such strong language? He's saying that he is to be preeminent in our lives. Everything else is to be secondary to Christ. It comes at a cost. For some around the world this day, the cost is their lives. For some, the cost is trials and tribulations. For some, it's mockery and difficulty and strife. But the cost is worth it all, for it results in the glories that will follow. Friends, today we gather around a table. And as we were reminded in the baptismal vows, we are also reminded at the Lord's table that these are covenant renewal vows that we bring to the table. The Lord gives us an opportunity to renew those vows at this table today, to renew our covenant with him. He allows us the grace to take off the dark glasses that prevent us from seeing the depth of our own condition and enables us to see our need for Christ. There's not a single one of us here that doesn't need to improve on our baptismal vows. There's not a single one of us that doesn't daily need to renew our fellowship with the living Lord, and we have an opportunity by His own appointment for His church to renew that covenant here at this table. My guess is that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've known times like Jesus was speaking to the Laodicean church. You've known times of being lukewarm. Times when you could identify with these Laodicean Christians, you really thought you were okay. That all was going just fine. There have been times perhaps even that you thought, well, I really don't need to hear any more messages. I know this stuff. And someone say that to me one time, not in this setting, but someone said to me one time, you know, I don't need to hear these Bible stories anymore. I've heard them all my life. My jaw just dropped open. We need to hear them over and over and over and over and over again. And when we think that we have arrived at that position where we need nothing, we are in grave danger. Jesus says, repent. I stand at the door and knock. Open the chamber. Renew that fellowship. Buy from me that which will satisfy and bring satisfaction alone to the soul. The message to the church this morning is a message to take heed and a message to recognize that we need daily to come to Christ our Savior, that we need His forgiving grace. We need the sanctification of His Spirit cleansing us from our sin. We need to repent, and we need to renew our fellowship with Him. Going forth in zeal and commitment and conviction of heart for the Christ who died for us. Let us pray. O gracious Father, come by Your Spirit this day and work within us. Help us to see, O Lord, that unless we are clothed in Your righteousness, that we are naked. Unless we have the gold that is refined by fire that you sell to us, O Lord, we are poor and most to be pitied. And so we pray, O gracious Father, that You would grant to us this day to be renewed by Your grace and strengthened by Your Spirit for service to You. Bless us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.